So I was there last week. So do you guys just move to be in front of me? Because I was there last week and you were there. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. So much for that we've been here this morning. Thank you for our worship. We're going to be able to sing our praises to you, Father. Because you are good. And thank you, now it's time for us to gather around your word. Focus on these scriptures. Focus on these incorruptible seeds. The truth, the perfect word of God. Thank you for the process that we have of planting them in our hearts. So thank you for these seeds we're about to plant. Thank you for the understanding we're going to receive. And thank you for the fruit that is going to be grown and developed through the understanding of this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So, week two of my new mini-series. What is the atonement? Big word, simple meaning. I've been reading my Lady Bird Book of Theology again this week to keep things simple for all of us. Remember the deep theological meaning I gave you last week for atonement? Anybody want to have a guess? That had exchange? Okay. That's involved. Nobody listening last week? I'll let you off. Listen very carefully because I'll ask questions next week, okay? It was the reconciliation of God and mankind through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then the deep theological stuff. When he took all our bad stuff and we get all his good stuff. Amen. You missed that deep stuff last week. Takes all our bad stuff, gives us all his good stuff. That's deep. If you paid an entrance fee, that would be worth the entrance fee alone. But it's not. So hallelujah. That's good stuff. All about that once forever sacrifice. Remember when Jesus, our high priest, the high priest, sacrificed himself. I saw a guy on the internet taking the mickey out of that this morning. There'll be no mickey taken out of that sacrifice when he comes back. But that once forever sacrifice. When Jesus, as our high priest, as the high priest, was the sacrifice. High priest at the same time as spotless lamb. You kind of make this stuff up. It's brilliant. That wonderful one-off event. The most monumental event in the whole of human history.
Amen.
The finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything changed at that one event. No other event has ever changed history or will change history like the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not that virus that I'm not going to name.
Amen.
Not any politicians doing things. Nothing ever has had the effect or will have the effect of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Everything changed. How God related to man because of sin changed. Now we are back in relationship with God because sin's been dealt with. In the eyes of God, sin is done. It's dealt with. It's not that barrier anymore. But it was much more than sin, remember? There was lots of other things that he dealt with and gave us. We had that. We had the box, remember? That I exchanged. I took Val's sin away as her high priest, remember? That apple, got rid of it. And I gave her that in exchange. Remember, under the old covenant, anointing was to cover. Under the new covenant, anointing is to exchange. So I took away that bad stuff. Although the apple, it wasn't a good picture, because the apple was actually lovely. But anyway, I took away her bad stuff and gave her all my good stuff. And in here, we had loads of things, like poverty scored out and we get prosperity. Sin scored out, we get righteousness. Rejection scored out, we get acceptance. Blessings, forgiveness, healing, life. Going to look at two this morning. Hallelujah. So things in that box I want to explore for the next three meetings. Really important. What's the bad stuff he took? What's the good stuff he gave us? That's a simple message. There's an easy way of understanding theology. You know, if things are good, it's for God. If things are bad, it's for the enemy. That's an easy thing to understand. Sickness doesn't come from the Lord. Sickness is bad. What's involved in this greatest of exchanges? The one I spoke about last week. Where is it? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin. He was made my sin so that I could be made his righteousness. We spoke a little bit about that. That was one of the exchanges that took place at the cross. One of the exchanges that took place in atonement. Going to look at a few more today. But before I get started, I want to discuss something briefly that's been really impacting me for the last 2 days, and I wanted to share it before I did this message. We've been studying on Thursday night Dr. Caroline Leaf and her teachings, and then this Thursday night and next Thursday, or the Thursday after, we mightn't have a meeting this Thursday, but what we had the Thursday past was we looked at some teachings from Joyce Meyer, which was right along the lines of Dr. Caroline Leaf, and similar to what Andrew Womack is saying about hope and imagination. So we looked at this topic of toxic thoughts and making up healthy thoughts, renewing your mind. We looked at that through Joyce Meyer's teaching, and she spoke about something that just excited me. She spoke about the legality of the process, the legality of the atonement, the legality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it has just come alive. I mean, I'm not going to do it justice this morning because this is a whole message again. But I just want to briefly cover it. You see, Jesus' finished work ushered in what? What did we say ushers in? The new covenant. When he said, "It is finished," I believe he was talking about the old covenant. On the cross he said, "It is finished." That was the old covenant. Go on. The new covenant is ushered in. What is a covenant? It's a bit like a contract. Anyone signed contracts? You buy a house, you sign a contract. Once you've signed that contract, that's it, because it's legally binding. You sign a contract of employment. There's legally binding things in that. You sign contracts when I've been signing contracts recently where the client is obliged to give me things, and I'm obliged to give him things back in return. It's legally binding. Each party agrees to do stuff. But a covenant is better than that, especially the new covenant. A new covenant is better than that. Because it's like a contract, but it's one-sided. It's all on God. So God has said, "I will do this, and you will get that." We don't have to do anything in return, other than faith, belief, believing in Jesus Christ. But there's no actions to do. So Jesus ushered in the new covenant because God wanted him to. He wanted this new covenant in place, this better covenant with better promises. He put that in place through what Jesus did, and now he is bound to that. He is legally bound to that because he's bound by his word. He can't break his word. He can't lie. It's not like God's sitting up in heaven thinking, "Oh, I really didn't want to heal Vic because he's not been that good, but I've signed this contract. Oh, I'll have to oblige it." Don't imagine God like that. But God has put this in place. If God has said it, ergo, it happens. Amen. It happens. Jesus did his part, so God has provided all we need through this great exchange, and he has provided this as a covenant, so he cannot go back on his word, and he will not go back on his word. You say, "Well, God can do whatever he wants." God cannot go against his word. If God went against his word, this whole universe would just disintegrate. Because what's holding this universe together? The word of his power. So God is legally obliged. Now, some folk might not like that term. So, well, you know, I don't like that word, and God is obliged to do something for me. Well, actually, no, because God has done it for you already. But legally, you've been healed. Legally, you've been put into prosperity. Legally, you've been accepted. Legally, you've been adopted. Now, there's another... I didn't really do it justice here, because I haven't got a hold of it yet. But I was so excited by that, I thought I'd just share it anyway. So what I'm going to talk about now is legal. God's signed on the dotted line. And in a sense, we sign on the dotted line when we become saved. And kind of, just as I'm thinking it aloud, but just letting my random thoughts just blow, come out, we are legally obliged to live in supernatural health. You mightn't believe it, but you're legally obliged. You've signed on the dotted line. If you're not, if we're not, let's not get condemnatory here. If we're not, we're letting Jesus down in a sense. Because he's provided it. It's like we've got this box, and it's, oh yeah, I like all those, but I'm in a bit of a traditional church, so let's just take out prosperity, and let's not bother with that. Some folk, well, actually, you know, Jesus suffered, so I need to suffer, so probably I should be sick, so let's just take out the healing one as well. No, can't do that. So much, it's like so much in the words, all or nothing. You're saved, you're not saved. You're righteous, you're not righteous. You get whatever comes in the box, the whole social package. Great exchange. And it's legally ours. Amen. That was supposed to take me about 30 seconds. Hallelujah. Okay, so what's some of these exchanges I've been mentioning? Well, I want to... I put them away. Put them back in the box. There they are. That's the two I want to talk about. Hallelujah. That's next week. Maybe. Teaching this morning has really come out of my brain detox meditations, my gathering, my focused reflection, my writing, my revisiting and my active reach, just renewing my mind, studying the word, basically. So this message has come out of that. If you remember last week, I said during one of my gathering sessions, this thought, atonement, just popped in my head. Atonement, couldn't get out of my head, so what's that all about? So I started meditating on that and studying on that, and that's where the teaching came from last week. Teaching's coming from this week. What's this thing about atonement? What's this bad stuff that Jesus took? And what's this good stuff that he gave me in return? Well, I want to talk about two that are linked so closely together that we actually don't get one without the other. If one comes, we get the other one. I want to turn to Isaiah 53. What I'm going to do this morning, I hope, is use scripture, as I always do, but use a bit of logical argument. You're into computer programming, you like this, Gary. A bit of logic. A bit of reasoned argument. What I want to do this morning is, before you go out that door, have you believing and accepting that you've been healed? Because the word says so, and there's no other interpretation of the scriptures I'm going to give you that you can take away other than I've been healed. Okay? So that's the aim this morning. That's quite a big aim, isn't it?
Yeah.
What a difference that would make to every single one of us. And if you're reading my blog on the Grace Coach, you'll see I'm coming to this amazing revelation that I have known for years, but is now really, really getting deep in my heart. I am healed.
Amen.
Through this journey. So I want to take you on that journey this morning. Reasoned argument and logic using scripture. Amen. Isaiah 53, I want to read 3 to 5. Isaiah 53. We all know this is about Jesus, don't we? We all know this is about his finished work on the cross. This is a prophecy of what he's going to do. Love the old covenant. Shows us what Jesus is going to do. We see it in the Gospels. And then the new covenant is confirmed. So here Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Can anyone read that without singing it, Handel's Messiah, in your head? Awesome. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Awesome. Everyone knows that passage, yeah? Everyone agrees it's talking about Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross? Yeah? You know, even liberal theologians would probably agree with me on this point. I think everybody in Christendom agrees this is about Jesus and what he's going to do on the cross. Now, the differences come in how you interpret it. But I don't think there's anyone seriously in the body of Christ who argues that this is not about the cross, about what Jesus did, about what he took and what he gave us, okay? So remember that. That's our first reasoned argument. This is about Jesus on the cross. Are we all in agreement with that?
Yeah.
Excellent. That's good. Never seen a different interpretation than that. So let's look at what this is saying. Let me just break it down. First bit I want to look at, it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Word for peace here is shalom. Peace, health, prosperity. Jesus was chastised. Jesus took the punishment so we could have shalom, peace, health, prosperity. Let's focus on the peace part. What does Luke 2:13-14 talk about? Anyone who's been here at Christmas, you'll know that. We're all quiet this morning, aren't we? On earth, peace. Hallelujah. Let's just go to it. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And then it tells us what that peace is going to be. Goodwill toward men. Not peace on earth, not an end to fighting and war. But on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Who sent Jesus Christ? The Father. So who's this goodwill from? The Father. Who's it to? Us. That's what this peace is that we're talking about here. On earth peace. Jesus came to bring peace between man and God. He came to bring reconciliation. What's another word for reconciliation of that Greek word? What's it translated as once in the New Covenant? Atonement. Excuse me. Atonement. That word atonement can be described as reconciliation. So this, that verse is talking about what Jesus is going to do on the cross. That's Jesus' mission. It tells us that in Isaiah 53. He's going to be chastised for our peace. He's going to be chastised to bring about this reconciliation, to bring about this peace. So it's definitely talking about the cross, yes?
Yes.
Good. Just building up my argument here. How did he deal, or how did he bring about reconciliation? How did that get done? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us that. It says, because remember, the barrier was what? The barrier was sin. Excellent. So how did he get rid of that barrier for sin? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. On the cross, he dealt with a sin issue. Now, everyone knows that, yes?
Yes.
Everyone in Christendom agrees that. Everyone in the church agrees with that. That barrier, sin, was well and truly disposed of. Man and God back in relationships, reconciled, atoned. That atonement was done. In the Hebrew, funnily enough, transgressions means sin and rebellion. So we get this right. Iniquity talks of perversity, that which is morally evil. Sin. So this is definitely dealing with sin. And how did he deal with it? He dealt with it by being wounded and bruised. He was crushed, destroyed. That is clearly talking about the cross.
Yes.
Excellent. I think I've never heard any theologian disagree with us. It's about the this passage. It's about the cross. Okay, we all agree Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. Yes? And this passage is talking about the cross. Yes? Good. So it says next, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did as smitten and stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In the same passage, yes, talking about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, at the same time as he dealt with sin. Excellent. Now this is where the problems arise. This is where we get into differences in doctrine. People will interpret this in a different way. See, my understanding of this verse, and I believe that the Hebrew backs me up, is that this is talking about physical sickness and disease and illness and pain. A lot of folk don't. It's talking about griefs and sorrows. That's not physical illness. That's not disease. That's not pain. Tis if you look at the Hebrew. Griefs means malady, by implication, sickness and disease. I'm not making this up. Do your own studies. Look up your Strong's. Look up the Hebrew. Griefs means physical sickness and physical disease. Sorrow means afflictions, grief and pain. Talking about physical things as well. In the same passage that you've already agreed, it's talking about what Jesus did on the cross. We're okay with the sin. The whole of the church is okay with dealing with sin. But do you know at exactly the same time? He dealt with sickness, he dealt with pain, he dealt with disease, he dealt with illness. At exactly the same time on the cross. I agree that the English words don't carry that meaning. But don't be a lazy Christian. Don't just take what the words, the English words in the Bible say, study it out. Don't just take what I could say. I could be twisting this to put it towards my biased perspective. I'm not, but I could, you know, I could be up the front and just putting my agenda on you. So you study it out, you find it out for yourself. Look at the Hebrew. It means physical sickness. Yes, the words don't exactly mean that, the English words, but look up the Hebrew. That is what it means. Well, why didn't the translators just put in sickness and pain and make it easy? Well, the language back then was different to what it was now. And back then, that probably meant pain, that probably meant physical sickness, that probably meant illness. Oh, surely language doesn't change that bad. Well, when Lindsay likes something, she says it's bad. Just look at the language that our kids and grandchildren are using. Language changes. Yeah, oh, that's wicked. Really, what's it doing? Why is it bad? Why is it? No. And there's all this new stuff. Language is changing all the time. And this was what? 16-something? 16-something this was written, translated. Contrary to my joke, Jesus did not read the King James Bible. But if it was available then, he would have read it. that's the translation he would have used. Hallelujah. Yeah, the words maybe don't mean that in our vocabulary now. But back then it did, and in the Hebrew it does. Sickness, pain. You cannot, in all honesty, look at the Hebrew on those words and not believe that healing was dealt with at the atonement. You have to be twisting your scriptures. Did I get that around the right way? Did I say not believe? Yeah. You have to twist those scriptures to somehow persuade yourself and other people that it's not about physical sickness and physical pain. There can be no other, in my opinion, honest interpretation of that verse. There we go. So, taking sickness and pain on his body in the same passage as talking about taking sin in his body. What it's saying is, as sin was dealt with and exchanged for forgiveness, so sickness and disease was dealt with and exchanged for healing. That can be the only interpretation. Logically and biblically, we have to believe that. There can be no other interpretation. It's as plain as the nose of my face. It's black and white. I can't see how you can interpret that any other way. If you believe that sin was dealt with, and everybody in the church does, every Christian does, that's the biggest tenet of our faith, whatever it's called. That's the thing. If you believe that, and every single one of us does, every single Christian does, if you believe sin's been dealt with, you have to believe that sickness and disease have been dealt with. You have to. If you don't, you're not interpreting Scripture correctly. In my humble opinion. Imho, the youth would say. In my opinion, my interpretation of Scripture, I can't see any other way. Sin came in at the fall, remember? What else came in at the fall? Sickness, disease, death. There was no sickness, disease, death before the fall. Came in at the fall. Sickness and disease came in at the same time as sin. Sin's a work of the enemy, isn't it? So sickness and disease came in at the same time. Jesus came to destroy what? The works of the devil. On the cross, Jesus dealt with sin. Guys, on the cross, Jesus dealt with sickness, pain, illness and disease. We can't interpret it any other way. They are interlinked. Go to Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 1 to 12 is a great passage. Great passage, Mark 2, 1 to 12. Another passage where we see forgiveness and healing linked. We know the account. Four guys taking their mate to see Jesus. Who's his fault? Can't get them in. What do they do? Do they just say, oh, well, go away and take you back in the morning? No, what do they do? Take your roof off. Take your roof off, lower them in. That's mates for you. That's mates. Good mates. That's like my mates who got caught at the bottom of an apple tree by a teacher and didn't grasp me up when I was at the top of the tree. That's mates for you. Good mates. So, great, great mates. So Jesus says, verse 5, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, what happens to the religious guys? Oh, they go nuts. Yeah, Lyra. They go nuts. I think that's slightly underplaying it, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. No, they were going nuts, okay? The Vic's translation. Going in, Jesus, what's your problem? What's your problem? What's your issue here? Guys, what's easier to say? Be forgiven or be healed? These religious people are going crazy. What's your problem? I said be forgiven. What's easier to say? Be forgiven or be healed? I'm going to show you how I can forgive people by healing this guy. Up you get, walk. Jesus healed the guy to show the religious people that he could forgive him. Healing, forgiveness, linked together in another passage. He's saying, I can and I will forgive. But you know what he's saying at exactly the same time? I can and I will heal. That's what he's saying. If I do one, you get the other. Part of the package. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we read that very same thing in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. We've read that. You've told me that's a passage about what Jesus did on the cross. You've agreed with me. And we see him there dealing with sin and dealing with sickness. We see him forgiving people, dealing with sin, getting reconciliation so forgiveness can flow, and at exactly the same time, taking everybody's sickness, pain, illness, and disease. And just dealing with it. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Healing, interlinked with forgiveness, they come together as a package. When we're leading people to the Lord, when we're leading them in that prayer, do we say things like, Lord, if it is your will, you know what's coming, if it is your will you forgive this person? Does anyone ever heard that?
Yeah.
Have you?
Oh, yes.
All right, okay. Well, I haven't, because what I see is that everybody knows that God has forgiven our sin and wants to forgive our sin, and that's why Jesus came. We don't, if it is your will, it's God's will that everyone comes to repentance, everyone is saved. It's God's will that everyone benefits from that forgiveness, and we all kind of take that on board. Why do we say, if it is your will you heal me? If it is your will you heal them? They're linked. If he's forgiven you, he's healed you. It's what my take on the scriptures is this morning. Oh Lord, if it be your will, please forgive this person. We don't ask that. Why don't we ask that? Because we know the New Covenant scriptures, don't we? Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have been forgiven, and everybody has been forgiven, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When did he shed his blood? On the cross, at the atonement. We accept that, yes?
Yes.
Just in case we don't, we go to Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I love the translators who put even in, because we're just not going to believe it. Even the forgiveness of sins through his blood at the cross. We know forgiveness flowed at the cross, yes? We never ask God if he's willing to forgive a sinner coming to be saved, do we? We don't. Yet we wonder whether he's going to heal us. We wonder if it's his will to heal us. We wonder if we've got sin in the way obstructing our healing. Well, we haven't got sin in the way obstructing our forgiveness. Has sin gone or is it gone? Or is it only for forgiveness that God turns a blind eye to sin? God's not turning a blind eye to sin. God has dealt with it. So there can't be a sin blocking it. Now, there might be overeating, lack of exercise, things we're doing ourselves that are kind of sinful, that are blocking our healing. But near the eyes of God, there's nothing holding it back. We never doubt that God will forgive. We know he's forgiven. We need to get this mindset of connecting forgiveness and healing, as Jesus did in Mark 2, connect them together and look at the tenses. If he has forgiven past, he has healed past. I'm kind of labouring the point there, but I'm trying to get my argument over. Can you see where I'm getting this, linking the two together? Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Mark 2, linking forgiveness and healing. We don't have an issue with forgiveness. What sins did Jesus pay? How many sins did Jesus pay? 1 John 2, verse 2. All. For who? The cosmos. The cosmos. Everybody in the world. He's paid for their sins. Everyone. Some people don't like this. Everyone has been forgiven already. Now, not everyone's received and benefited from that forgiveness, but everyone has been forgiven. Yeah, that's good. Yes. So everyone has been healed, but not everyone's benefited from the healing or manifesting it. It's the same for healing. They're linked together, healing, forgiveness. But it highlights a problem in this area. This... why we can get the forgiveness thing and not get the healing thing. See, we cannot see physical forgiveness with our eyes. You cannot see that you've been forgiven. You cannot see that Jesus has dealt with all your sin. You cannot see that with your physical eyes. How do you know that? You accept it by faith. You accept it by faith, and it's fine. But healing. Healing is different. Because if we're looking for healing and it's not coming, we can see it. We can see other people if our physical eyes. We can see other people suffering. We can see other people being sick. We can feel it. And our, but you're saying I'm healed, God, but I've got, I have actually, I've got a sore ankle. But I've been healed. But my actual experience at the moment is that I can feel it. You know, my physical senses. Which brings potential doubt and unbelief. We don't have that with forgiveness because we can't see people walking around with a forgiveness cloak on. Or you've been forgiven, you've not. That, you know, or sorry, you've received and benefited from forgiveness, you haven't. We can't see that. But we can see illness. Boy, can we hear about illness all the time? You want a great tip on how to avoid coronavirus? Switch off your telly. Stop reading the papers. And stop going to the BBC website. I went to the BBC website last night. I downloaded some of the things and I calculated out stuff and then I put it on Facebook, but I deleted it immediately because... Do you know over 10% of the people that have caught coronavirus in the UK are already free from it and healthy? Yeah. Already. So I'm not going there. Let's carry on. Yeah. But it highlights a problem. We can see it. Man, can we hear it? We are getting bombarded with unbelief all the time in this area of healing. Because physically, we can see it, we can feel it, we can hear it. We can't do that with forgiveness. You know, you have to take it in blind faith. That's not a good term. Because faith's not blind. You believe, you understand, whatever. We take forgiveness on faith. Man, wouldn't it be good if we did that with saying about healing?
Yes.
Vic, that would be really good if you did that. And not rely on your physical senses. Healing was provided at the same time as forgiveness. What do I say about forgiveness of Jesus Christ? I say it is absolute unconditional. Change forgiveness for healing. Healing provided at the cross is absolute and unconditional. Because they were provided at the same time. Jesus has linked them together. If we don't understand that truth, we don't believe it, we will have too many opportunities to let the physical persuade us that maybe God doesn't want to heal me today. Maybe God wants me to suffer a little bit longer till I lose that little bit of pride. Maybe I've got this thorn in the flesh just to make me... Yeah, you can shake your head, Sean. Good man. It's not right. No. We let experience and previous disappointments rule over the word of God when we're talking about healing. Most people in here, maybe at one point in their life, prayed for healing and didn't receive it instantly. And maybe some of us have done that a lot. We let those experiences, those disappointments, rule over what the word of God says. The word of God says, I have been healed. That's what the word of God says. Word of God over experience. Word of God says we can live in supernatural health because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just the same as living in complete and unconditional forgiveness, which we all believe. Let's look at Matthew 8, that little bit of more, because some folk it's still, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that passage in Isaiah. It's talking about griefs and sorrows. You know, I've heard teaching that says it's actually about in your brain and it's about spiritual and it's about your spiritual life and all this. And well, let's have a look at Matthew. So Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, this is talking about Isaiah 53:4. But the writer of Matthew knew his Hebrew and didn't translate it as griefs and sorrows. What did he translate it as? Sickness and infirmities. Love it. Brilliant that. I could just stand, if I was in a court of law, I would stand up and say, I rest my case. But I won't. Proof in the word. Do we believe what the Bible says? Do we believe the word of God? Got a few yeses and amens. Hallelujah. That's proof that Isaiah 53:4 is talking about Jesus dealing with physical sickness and disease. It's the only way you can interpret it. Peter's mother had a physical sickness. She was not well. It says she was sick of a fever. Now the Greek for this is really interesting. The Greek for that, sick of a fever, is really interesting. You know what the Greek literally means? Sick of a fever. You should have known that was coming, Polly. It was sick of a fever. And my punchline, boof. That's what the Greek says. I'm right into my Greek. Sick of a fever. Physical sickness. What did Jesus do? Healed her. She got up and served people. And then he healed all that were sick. Physically sick. Physically sick. Look at the Greek. Why? To fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Oh, but Vic, that was only for that one time. That's Jesus now. Done it, it's fulfilled, it's done. No, Jesus Christ is what? Does Jesus Christ change?
No.
He's what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's also no respecter of persons. So if he did it for them, he's done it for us. So this is proof, biblical proof, if you're into biblical proofs, that's talking about sickness. And he healed them all. That means disease, sick or sore. And the word says that Jesus did it to show that what Isaiah said was true. He took our infirmities, bare our sickness. I've said that's very similar to Isaiah 53:4. But the writer there has said, not griefs and sorrows, he said sickness and infirmities. Because these writers were good Hebrew boys. They knew their Hebrew. And there's nothing in the word by mistake. So that's there to show us, to help us interpret Isaiah 53:4. And not interpret it as spiritual. Peter's mother wasn't sick spiritually. Mother-in-law, sorry. Yeah, that even better healing. Yeah. Peter must have been a godly man, eh? Got Jesus in to heal his mother-in-law. Hallelujah. Stop it. So, she wasn't spiritually sick, was she? The Greek says, Marlon, she was sick of a fever. So that's great. But if you don't believe me, look it up yourself. Sickness means sickness. And Jesus dealt with it. Jesus showing that Isaiah 53:4 was true. He would deal with sickness just in the same way he would deal with sin. Jesus in Mark 2 showing us, you know, what's easier to do? Say forgiven or to heal? I can do both. Jesus came for Elgin. I can be both. Linking forgiveness and healing together. Don't just take one of them out of the box and use. Take both of them. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So let me just kind of summarize that. Ask you a few questions. Do you believe what the Bible says?
Yes.
Brilliant. Okay, so you cannot seriously argue that physical healing has not been provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Looking at these verses, Isaiah 53:3-5. if you're looking at Mark 2, if you're looking at Matthew 8, and then we'll go even further, 1 Peter 2:24, you cannot honestly argue that Jesus didn't deal with sickness on the cross. It can't be. I challenge you. Give me the contradictory verses. I know you won't be able to, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Anyone who hears this message, you've heard how I use those scriptures. You've agreed with what I've been saying. We know Isaiah 53 was about the cross. And there's a bit in Isaiah 53 that's about physical sickness. Therefore, physical sickness is associated with the cross. Jesus took it all. Healing is one of the great exchanges that took place on the cross. He scored out sickness. He took our sickness. He took our pain. He took our disease. He took our illness. Gave us healing. Gave us supernatural healing. Supernatural health. Part of the life in abundance. We spoke about it in that song. Life in abundance. What part of sickness is an abundant life? Should we have sickness in abundant life? No, it's not. He came to bring us life in abundance, tie it up with all the other scriptures. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Sickness came in at the same time as sin. It was a work of the enemy. He came to destroy that. Awesome. Sin and sickness exchange for forgiveness and healing, part of the atonement. And I challenge you to tell me I haven't used the word to prove that this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you have a song to finish? Yeah, let's do the Wondrous Cross again. Huh? Oh, yeah. Before we finish, Carl felt led by the Lord this morning to print out some healing scriptures for people if they don't have printers, don't have laptops. If anybody, if anybody wants a copy of those healing scriptures, just ask Carl for them. It's a good way to renew your mind. Just keep looking. That's what I've been finding this last couple of weeks. Just keep reminding yourself. I mean, great, yeah, get into your Bible and do that. But Carl's done some work for you, so get a copy from her. Amen.